This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله. الحمد لله حمدا يوافي نعمه ويكافئ مزيده، وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما يا كريم، رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقه قولي، رب زدني علما. Before I start, first of all, I'd like to talk a little bit about what exactly embracing Quran is. Embracing Quran is a project that I started about 2 years ago in the year 2016, along with Ramadan. And alhamdulillah, it was a program in which we covered tafsir of two juz of the Quran, and then we went on to do the following Ramadan as well. And inshallah, we'll continue to do that as a regular habit, inshallah, so long as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grants us the tawfiq to do that. And in order to make this project even grander, even larger, the Quran is an ocean, and of course it requires many minds for parts of that ocean to be delivered to the people. So we started to think about the fact that there is a lot of people that are skilled in many different angles, many different fields, many different sciences that can contribute to embracing Quran. So we decided on doing this conference called the Embracing Quran Conference. So we have, as you can see, a lot of different very talented people, and I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant them the ajr that they deserve bi'idhnillahi ta'ala for taking the time out to benefit the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. My topic today is Quran: why, where, how, and when. Okay, so there's a lot of questions there, four questions. Each of these questions can be answered over a long period of time. I'm going to try to keep my answers to 5 minutes. So they're very simple, they're very clear, and inshallah ta'ala, they give you very important take-home points, key points for you to go and ponder and think about. Why should we study the Quran? Why should we even think about the Quran? To understand why we should think about the Quran, we first have to think about where this Quran had come from, okay? Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created this creation. Every single Muslim believes in that. And if you're not a Muslim and you don't believe in that, then you have to ask yourself that you see a creation around you, could this creation have come out of nothing? The answer is, of course, nay, no, never. It could not come out of nothing. So considering the fact that something cannot come out of nothing, that means that there must have been someone who brought this creation into existence. We call that creator Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal. Now, Allah Azza wa Jal placed a nizam. Allah Azza wa Jal placed a certain pattern. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala placed a certain system for everything in this world. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala made that system very intricate. So for that reason, Allah Azza wa Jal sent messengers to humanity as well to describe the intricacies of how to live this life, which is very, very intricate. And that is why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent down the different messengers, right? Because by pondering life, we can come to a conclusion that we couldn't have been alive except if there was Allah. But the details of what we are supposed to do to worship Allah, Azza wa Jal, we need to have messengers to tell us about it. There's people that came over the generations. Each one of them said, we are a messenger. I am a messenger. I am a prophet. Now, some people made this claim and they came with proofs which were beyond the capacity, beyond the capability, beyond the ability of humankind, right? So some people came and they showed us one form of miracles. Other people came and they showed us another form of miracle or another type of miracle, right? The Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam came and he also brought many, many miracles, so much so that some of the Salaf used to say that the Prophet's miracles were above 1,000 miracles, and you can find some of these within the books that deal with al-mu'jizat or dalail al-nubuwa or khasa'is of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Normally, this is where you can find the mu'jizat of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Many of these are authentic mu'jizat, authentic miracles, something which is not within the capacity of human beings. So if there is a prophet saying, I have been sent from God, and he brings along with that something which is not within the capacity of a human being, then we have to admit that this person must have been a prophet. The last of those prophets, the last of those messengers was Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. And he brought the Quran. So that is why it is very important for us to consider the Quran. Now, let me tell you from another angle. If today I was to tell you the president of this country or the prime minister of that country or the king in a monarchy from that country had sent you a letter, O Muhammad, O Ya'qub, O Aisha, O so forth, if I was to tell you of that, then you would obviously take the time to read that. Allah Azza wa Jal tells us from the very beginning of the Quran that the Quran is a book that has been sent for you, right? How so? Let me explain how so. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says in an ayah that you recite on a daily basis pretty much all day long, 17 times at least. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. The first ayah from Surah Al-Fatiha, of course with the exception of the Basmala, right? The Basmala is an ayah as well, but in count they start from Alhamdulillah, right? So Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen. All praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the what? Al-Alameen. Now the scholars of tafsir, they said Al-Alam means the entire world. So we don't need to pluralize something which is already plural. Al-Alam is something that is encompassing everything within the universe. So why does Allah pluralize over here? This word is a unique word in that when you make it plural, it becomes more particular. Normally when you make things plural, they become more general. This word is opposite. So Alhamdulillah Rabbil Alameen means all praise is due to Allah, the Lord of the jinn and mankind, the ins and the jinn. Ibn Abbas says, Rabbil Insi wal Jinn. Rabbil Alameen, Rabbil Insi wal Jinn, that this is referring to jinn and ins. Why am I saying all this? The very first word in the Quran, or the verse in the Quran, the last word of that verse talks about you, O Muhammad, O Aisha, O Yaqub, O Fatima. Allah is addressing you in the very, very first verse of the Quran. And it doesn't stop there, because just like He addressed you in the very first verse of the Quran, He does that also in the last verse of the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, مِنَ الْجِنَّةِ وَالنَّاسِ. So the whole Quran is an address for jinnkind and mankind, and that's why Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala starts off with the mankind and jinnkind, and Allah azza wa jal finishes off with the mankind and jinnkind. That means all of us are addressed by this book. So if we have been addressed by this book, then it should only follow that we take time to read it, especially because this is not just a king, this is not just a monarch, this is not just a president, this is not just a letter from a prime minister. This is the word of Allah, the King of all kings, the one whose majesty is beyond anyone else's majesty. Allah Rabbul Izzati wa Jalla. This is why it's very important for us to ponder this book, for us to consider this book. Now the second question that follows is, if we should consider this book, the words of Allah Azza wa Jalla, how do we consider this book? How should we learn this book? How should we understand this book? I'm going to give you two things, inshaAllah ta'ala. Very simple, inshaAllah, and all of it is within one hadith of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said in a hadith that لَيْسَ مِنَّا مَنْ لَمْ يَتَغَنَّ بِالْقُرْآنِ. The one who doesn't do تَغَنِّي بِالْقُرْآنِ is not from us. Now the scholars, they explain this particular hadith in two ways. Both of them could be understood from the words of the hadith, and both of them, inshaAllah, could be meant from the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The Prophet said that the person who doesn't do taghanni, some said, the person who doesn't recite the Qur'an melodiously, meaning he doesn't try. Of course, not everybody has the greatest of voices. This is something that Allah gifts to some people in a way that He doesn't to others. Other people have to develop that skill by practicing and so forth. So if you don't have the greatest of voices, don't worry. What's expected of you is what Allah told you in the Qur'an. وَرَتِّلِ الْقُرْآنَ تَرْتِيلًا. Recite the Qur'an in a melodious, in a beautiful way, as best as you can. So the Prophet ﷺ is saying, the one who doesn't do this with the Qur'an, where they attempt to recite as beautifully as possible, then that person is not from us. And another way to understand this is that the one who doesn't consider the Qur'an an enriching experience, then that person is not from us. So you need to do two things. You need to learn how to recite the Qur'an, and you need to learn what the Quran means. When you learn how to recite the Quran, then you will be fulfilling this particular hadith. You will be reciting melodiously. And the Prophet ﷺ used to love the voices of people who had a beautiful voice, or even those who would attempt to recite as beautifully as they possibly could. One day, the Prophet ﷺ was walking, and he walked at nighttime, and he came across a sahabi by the name of Abu Musa al-Ash'ari, and he was reciting the Quran. So the Prophet ﷺ, he stood there, he said, لَقَدْ أُوتِيتَ مِزْمَارٍ مِنْ مَزَامِيرِ آلِ دَاوُدِ. You've been given a flute like the flutes of Al Dawood, the family of Dawood. And what that means is, you've been given a voice as beautiful as the voice of Dawood alayhi salam. And the voices of those people were very beautiful. So the Prophet ﷺ referred to that as an example. Now, Abu Musa al-Ash'ari walked out, and when he heard this from the Prophet ﷺ, he said, O Prophet of Allah, if I knew that you were listening to me, لَحَبَّرْتُهُ لَكَ تَحْبِيرًا, I would have made it even more beautiful for your sake, O Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. So the Prophet ﷺ loved this beautiful voice that he was reciting with, the beautification that he was doing to his voice. So that's the first thing. You try your best to learn the tajweed and how to pronounce the Quran properly, right? In fact, if you don't learn the basics of tajweed, this is a problem. Some scholars, they said that's even a sin. مَنْ لَمْ يُجَوِّدِ الْقُرْآنَ آثِمُ. Whoever doesn't do tajweed of the Quran, doesn't recite the makharij al huruf and the sifat of huruf properly, then that person is going to be committing a sin, because Allah has sent this book for you to recite, and there is a manner in reciting this book. So you have to learn at least the basics so you leave the realm of sin. And if you really love the Quran, then you go wholeheartedly and you try to recite this Quran as beautifully as possible. The second thing, again, is that you learn the meanings. When you do that, then you will be enriching yourself with the meanings that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has placed within this book. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the tawfiq to practice, to convey. I'm going to say something very important here about the third question, and that is, when should we learn the Quran, or when Quran? The first thing is that as parents, if you happen to be a parent, inshallah, all of you will have progenies that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala accepts on the Day of Judgment, and that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala purges their sins and raises and increases their rewards bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. So if you so have a progeny, and inshallah you will, recognize that one of the greatest things that you can do for your children, one of the greatest things you can do for your progeny, is to ensure that within them are people who know how to recite the Quran. One of the things that you can do, inshallah, later on in your life, is learn the Quran, but you can never do it as well as you can when you're a child. So it's up to the parents to ensure that the children are in fact learning the Quran. And I'll tell you something, that Ibn Khaldun rahimahullah ta'ala, he mentioned in his muqaddimah of his tarikh, very famous muqaddimah, within which is a lot of knowledge. He rahimahullah ta'ala, he went through the different countries during his time, the 9th century. He went through a country after another. He went through the people of Maghrib. And he spoke about the people of Maghrib, and what that means is North Africa, basically. And he told us that the people of North Africa, their educational methodology was that they would stick to the Quran first and foremost. Okay? So this is one country. He's describing all of the different countries that he had access to the information related to their educational methodology. What would they learn first, foremost, later, and so on and so forth? What would they start off with? So he says, Ahlu al-Maghrib, the people of North Africa, they were very keen on doing what? They were very keen on reciting the Quran, or teaching their children the Quran first and foremost. Yes, they would add to that a few other things here and there, but primarily they would do nothing but teach them the Quran. Then he speaks about the people of Al-Andalus. And what he says about the people of Al-Andalus is that they would teach their children how to recite and how to read and how to write. Okay? So he says that they would teach their children how to read and write. But in order for them to teach how to read and write, they would employ many things, including poetry, including, you know, just literature in general. But the Quran would again be the foremost thing that they would use to teach their children even how to write as well. Then he speaks about the people of Africa. And he says, again, the Quran and Hadith and a few basic, qawaneen al-ilm, few basic laws of knowledge and so forth, right? So you see the people of North Africa, the people of Africa itself, the people of Andalus, the people of all of these different countries, what are they doing? They're reciting the Quran as one of the first things that they do in their life. And then he speaks about the Ahl al-Mashriq, which basically means Arabia. And he also says that one of the things that he's heard of from them is that they would focus on the Quran and some other basic sciences as well in the beginning of the journey of the child as he's learning, right? Now I'm going to read out to you a passage that I've translated here from Ibn Khaldun himself, right? So you understand what he's trying to say. In this passage, he summarizes everything related to this particular matter. It's very important, so keenly listen. He says, teaching children the Quran is a mark of our faith, of our religion, which the people of our faith have adopted and acted by in all countries around the world. Because the strength of faith that becomes established in the heart by the verses of the Quran and the passages of the prophetic traditions is by the verses of the Quran and the passages of the prophetic tradition. Then he says, Quran has become, listen carefully, Quran has become the foundation of learning upon which all other skills are founded thereafter. So this is the way they would look at the Quran. Anything you wanted to do in your life, the very first thing you do is you learn the Quran, and thereafter you found everything else on top of this particular foundation, the strong foundation that you've established of faith as well. I say this especially for the parents whose children are going to be involved in secular education, which is pretty much everyone, right? When your children go into those secular colleges and universities and so on and so forth, they only hear ideas that are antonyms to Islam. Perhaps some of you, if you're you haven't been to the same curriculums, you may not even be aware of some of these ideas, right? But they're there. Those ideas are there. The concepts are there. So in order for you to ensure that your children are protected from those ideas and protected from those concepts, then you need to ensure that the Quranic education is the first and foremost thing within their lives, so that they are equipped, not just recital of the Quran, but also the meanings of the Quran. We may think that perhaps our children cannot understand, but by Allah they can, if we try and if we give them that opportunity to learn from an early portion in their lives. Inshallah ta'ala, they'll understand that foundation, the meanings will remain there. Okay, so the point that I'm trying to get to is make sure if you're a father, if you're a mother, your children, the first priority for you is teaching them the Quran. You know, they will do their ICGSE, they'll do all that stuff later on. Don't worry about it. Teach them the Quran. Let them memorize it. If you don't want them to memorize it, okay, at least make sure they're reciting it properly. So if they ever make the choice to memorize it later on within their lives, right, they will be able to at least recite the Quran properly and give them some of the meanings of the Quran as well. You know, it's very sad that some people, they will spend hundreds of hours, thousands of hours, perhaps most of their lives venturing into subjects which are not going to help them for eternity, but they don't spend even half or less than that, or even a quarter, or even just an eighth, or even less than that of time to learn things that will help them, inshallah, gain salvation on the Day of Judgment. The second point that I wanted to get to, and this is where I'll leave you off, inshallah, or actually maybe I have still one more question to answer. I'll answer that quickly. The second point is that if you're an adult, then don't think that you're not going to be able to learn. Do not think that you're not going to be able to learn, okay? Because sometimes what happens is people think that I'm an adult, I'm not going to be able to learn, and this is just for the children, they're going to be learning, and it's all about them, and so on and so forth. Think about the fact that the vast majority of the Sahaba, some of whom became ulama, they were adults when they became Sahaba, when they accepted Islam. Yet all of them were from the most learned of people. So educating adults is actually possible. This is what's very important to note, because many adults have an idea that it's perhaps not even possible to educate adults. I want you to get that idea out of your mind and remember that the Sahaba, they became oceans of knowledge, but they were adults, many of them, when they became Muslims as well. Where Quran, and that's the third point, where Quran? Anywhere, okay? Anywhere, in your house, in the masjid, you know, right now as you're doing, listening to a conference on your computer, perhaps you're driving and you're listening on your cell phone, it could be anything. Anywhere is where the right place for Quran, so long as it's in a respectful environment. But one place is specifically mentioned by Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to grant us extra reward. And that is found within the hadith in which the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said that مَجْتَمَعَ قَوْمٌ فِي بَيْتٍ مِّن بُيُوتِ اللَّهِ. A group of people do not gather in a house from the houses of Allah Azza wa Jal. Okay? A group of people do not gather in a house from the houses of Allah. يَتْلُونَ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ وَيَتَدَارَسُونَهُ. They read the book of Allah Azza wa Jal and they recite the book of Allah Azza wa Jal. إِلَّا what? Except that نَزَلَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّكِينَةِ. Except that the sakina comes down upon them. Okay? وَغَشِيَتْهُمُ الرَّحْمَةِ. And the rahmah comes down upon them as well. وَحَفَّتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. And the malaika enveloped them. وَذَكَرَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَنْ عِنْدَ. And Allah Azza wa Jal mentions them in the higher assembly as well. So by gathering together in the masjid to learn the Qur'an with other people as well, you're going to be fulfilling inshaAllah the sunnah, because of which you get four rewards. Imagine that. A lot of us are looking for peace within our lives. So the Prophet ﷺ said, إِلَّا نَزَلَتْ عَلَيْهِمُ السَّكِينَةِ. Except that the sakina comes down upon them. Okay, a lot of us are hoping for the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's messenger says, وَغَشِيَتْهُمُ الرَّحْمَةِ. And the rahmah comes about upon them. A lot of us want the satanic presence out of our lives. And we want the angelic presence to come about. Allah's messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, وَحَفَّتْهُمُ الْمَلَائِكَةِ. The angels will cover them. And a lot of us hope that someone great in the world mentions us in their gatherings, in their places, on their Facebook page, in their Twitter account, in all of these other places, right? And we are sometimes obsessed with these mentions. But here Allah is saying, وَذَكَرَهُمُ اللَّهُ فِي مَنْ عِنْدَ. Allah will mention this person in the highest assembly, the assembly of the angels, and the meeting of the angels with Allah Rabbul Izzati wal Jalal. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant us the tawfiq to practice, to convey why, where, how, and when. InshaAllah ta'ala, that must be clear by now. I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to grant you ease and grant you a blessing, a blessed Ramadan, inshaAllah. And I ask Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to make your Ramadan filled with the Quran, bi'idhnillahi ta'ala. Jazakumullahu khairan. وصلى الله على سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين.